try to plan that every time I get up here to speak. Get everybody's attention. Good to see everyone here this morning. As we said at the beginning, we have many who are away from us today because it's Mother's Day. Some with us. We're thankful for everyone's presence here as we worship the Lord together. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, you have blessed our lives greatly. You have given us every good and perfect gift. We acknowledge you this morning and praise you for being the Creator of the universe, the only true God, and your Son is the only Savior. We know that what we call the Bible is your word. It does not contain your word, it is your word, and we're thankful that we have it and it's been preserved for us throughout the centuries so that we know your will for our lives. We know how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. We're thankful for the progress of many who have been sick, Christine Garrett and Charles Ball, Weston Johnson and others who are doing better. But there are many who are still in need, and we pray that you bless them this morning. Be with Manny Pagnapalli in India. His work has gotten increasingly more difficult over the last year as they are experiencing even worse COVID cases now than they were just earlier this year. We pray that he has the resources he needs and the manpower to handle these situations, and that he can treat people in the clinic well and also continue the work that he's doing with the school of preaching. We know in this life we are faced with many trials and temptations, and due to those we often fall short of meeting the mark you've set for us. So we pray that you forgive us this morning. Bless our study. May all that we say and do be according to your will, so we give you glory in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few things to consider this morning as we are meeting here on Mother's Day. We never want to give the impression when we talk about segments of the congregation on certain days that we are worshiping those people. Mother's Day, we talk about mothers. Father's Day, we talk about fathers. And maybe on Veterans Day, we talk about veterans. But we know that when we assemble to worship only the Lord. And so we, in discussing mothers today, shouldn't think about or change our worship or our praise to direct to mothers. Our praise should always be to the Lord. And we should think about mothers in relation to that topic. So we have to be mindful of that this morning. We also have to be mindful of the fact that Mother's Day is not easy for everyone. Some have lost children. Some were not able to have children. Some wanted a family, as we think about the traditional family, and just couldn't do that. So I know there are some mothers that don't go to church on Mother's Day because of that, or some women, rather, who do not go to church for just being so uncomfortable with this issue. And so we know that, and we are sympathetic to those things, of course, as a congregation. And the third thing I want us to mention before we get into the lesson is that is what I meant to put on the slide. Now you're sitting there thinking, no, James wasn't paying attention again, and he didn't proofread. He meant to say a Mother's Day sermon, not a Mother's Sermon Day. No, I meant to put a Mother's Sermon Day, because I want us to look at two passages this morning for our lesson where I believe the mothers are doing this preaching. The mothers are giving the sermon. And I know that this is my 11th Mother's Day here and in the 10 previous, and I'm sure this is the case with preachers all around the country, is they talk about mothers. They preach about motherhood on this day. But this morning we're going to do a little bit differently and turn around a bit and think about two mothers who preached sermons in Scripture. One, a sermon after the fact, and one that was taught to her son that we have then been given to us. So today we do want to think about a mother's sermon. As we begin, there's a great story that Irma Bombeck published once says on the day God created mothers, he had already worked long over time, and an angel came to him and said, "Lord, you sure are spending a lot of time on this one." The Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs of this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She's to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She's to have a laugh that will disappear whenever she stands up. She's to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers, and she is supposed to have six pairs of hands." "Six pairs of hands," said the angel, "that's impossible." "It's not the six pairs of hands that bother me," said the Lord. "It's the three pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have one pair that sees through doors, so that whatever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She has another pair in the back of her head to see all the things she's not supposed to see, but must see. And then she has one pair right in front that can look at a child that just goofed and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "That's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much in one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick, who can feed a family of six with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you that you shouldn't put that much into one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, but I didn't put it there." Mothers are very special. When God created mothers, we would look at that and say, wow, he really did put a lot more into that model than he put into the rest of us, and those who, of course, benefit from great mothers. But there are a lot of statistics related to motherhood today that are very, very disturbing. And they affect our communities, they affect the country, they affect churches. You may have seen this past week, they came out with the statistics that over the past year we've had the lowest birth rate in America since 1979. Fewest number of babies being born in 41 years. 40% of all the births in this country are out of wedlock. So if you went out to the maternity ward at the hospital and you went up to the nursery and you saw the babies there, if there were 10 babies that you were looking at that had recently been delivered, 4 of them are going to go home to a house where there's no father. And you can look at all the statistics that there are from any place you want to turn to and see the devastating effect that has on children in terms of their education, in terms of their poverty, the difficulty that family then has in making money. The list goes on and on and on and on. Many have survived very well in those situations, of course. But statistically speaking, they're the exception and not the rule. But that's the case in America. 4 out of 10. You go back into just the 60s and early 70s and see that that number is in single digits. Now 40%. Working moms spend 13 hours a day combining being at work and then coming home and doing all the things necessary at home. 13 hours a day. That is by no means to say that mothers shouldn't work or can't work. The Bible even says that she should do well at working at home, which doesn't exclude working somewhere else as well. But does show that in our culture today, that being the case, what how much time there is in a given day for mom to really be a mom. And those numbers are really any different than the case with a dad who's at work all day and comes home and also does things at home that don't involve actually being a dad. We're not just looking at this in one direction. Look at a lot more things related to our culture and the status of families in this country. And I think we can also look at other things going on in the culture and say, yeah, I think there's some cause and effect there. I think there is a connection. Because when the family hurts, then the church is hurt, the community hurts. And a lot of things begin to deteriorate. But I want to begin this morning by looking at the first mother who would preach a sermon today. In this Mother's Sermon Day. From Matthew chapter 20, we have an interesting passage, maybe one you wouldn't have thought of in considering a sermon that a mother might preach. But Matthew chapter 20 is a familiar passage, beginning in verse 20, where the Bible says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right hand and my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' After hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So, let's call her Mrs. Zebedee. We've said before that so often we have this phrase, sons of Zebedee, over and over again. And we tend to speculate that maybe it was the case that Zebedee was a rich man or a prominent person. And so to identify those two brothers with that man would show that where they came from. And this passage might even lend it more to that idea that this was a family that really had a thriving fishing business. And that they were concerned of status and thinking about where our family is in culture and where the sons are going to be when we're long gone someday. That's all speculation, just some context clues that we can come up with in this. May not be the case at all. But what would Mrs. Zebedee say today were she to be standing in an assembly and telling you some things about motherhood, about anything related to this topic? Well, first of all, I think she would look back on this and say, you know, moms can go a bit too far sometimes. Moms can look at their children and say, you know what? The rules are different for my children than they are for everyone else. Others' children should have a certain standard to live by. They should have certain rules. They should have certain things happen to them at school. They should have certain things in life of a material nature. Mine are different. Mine are special. Mine are on a different plane than everyone else's. And I think after this incident, she would say, you know, mothers can go too far in that regard. Because at the end of that thinking and at the end of that life, the child grows up in that house hearing all those things, and then you have a 30-year-old who walks around saying, I'm better than everybody. You know why? Because mom told me that for 20 years. You're beneath me. I'm special. Yes, you have this and that, and you have something, but I'm a little bit better. Moms can go too far. They can go too far in discipline. They can go too far in material things for their children. This is the least profound thing I'm going to say all day. Moms aren't perfect. They're doing their best in every situation, but they're not. And here's a situation where a mom in Scripture went too far. But we do give her credit because she wanted her sons to be in the kingdom. She assumed they would be there. Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right, one on your left. I'm thankful the fact she didn't say, hey, we got a pretty good fishing business as a family, and you know what, this whole kingdom thing is really interesting, and I really don't understand it fully. That whole concept of the kingdom of God, haven't really grasped it yet. What we do know is fishing. What we do know is this world, and my sons are going to be prominent here. And my goal for them in life is to do this first and do this best. And then we can sort of take or leave this whole kingdom concept that you're talking about. No, she wanted her sons to be in the kingdom. That her greatest thought was, what's going to be their place there? We need to have those conversations with young people and say, I want you to be in the kingdom, God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is described also where God's will is being done 24/7, but also in his kingdom, the church. I want you to become a Christian. I want you to be in the kingdom. Whether or not you're on the team makes no difference. Whether or not you're in the chorus, whether or not you're on the debate team, whether or not you're in the honor society, all those are good things, and all those come with certain benefits in this life. But first and foremost, I want you to be in the kingdom of God. So I give her some credit. I think if she were here today, she would say, make sure that you're doing everything to point your children in the direction of the kingdom. But not just being in the kingdom, but also being involved in the kingdom. The New Testament assumes that Christians have gifts and abilities from the Lord that are meant to be used in his service. God never made someone to live in this earth and be in the kingdom and then said, yeah, but this one doesn't have anything to contribute. I'm going to make this person over here have all the talent to do anything in the church, but this one over here doesn't have it. Can't serve in any possible way. That's just not the case. The New Testament assumes. Paul talked about the distribution of gifts in the church. He didn't say some of you aren't going to have any. He just said they need to be used correctly. They need to be used this way, at this time, in this place. So Mrs. Zebedee, were she to preach a sermon, would say, I went a little far that day. I got a little ahead of myself. But she'd also say, you should desire that your kids, that your children be in the kingdom, and that they be involved when they get there. But then we go on to the second mother's sermon, and this is one of the most familiar passages in the scripture related to women and motherhood. And if you were on your way to church this morning and think, well, what's James going to talk about? What passage? I would assume most of you say, I think he's going to say something about Proverbs 31 in the Old Testament. So if that's what you were thinking, congratulations, you were right. But we need to notice something that you may have missed as you've read this. And it's in the very first verse of Proverbs 31. Now we say, well, Lemuel taught this. This is a proverb of Lemuel, King Lemuel. And we just sort of say that. Your Bible may even have that title for this chapter, may designate it that way. But this really is not Lemuel's lesson. Look what it says. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So he might be preaching it, he may have written it down, he may be talking about it, but it was not original. It came from mom. And as you read this, you have to keep that in mind. That this very familiar proverb did not originate with a man. Originated with a woman, a mother. And I think that will help you as you read this proverb to notice some things maybe you haven't noticed before. When you read it with a mother's voice in mind. I want us to notice, before we begin looking at particulars of this chapter, some facts that are presented here. First of all, it is written as an acrostic in the Hebrew alphabet. Each, beginning verse 10, I am told that the verses begin in the Hebrew language with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you say, well, so what? What does that have to do with anything? Well, scholars take the next step in thinking, since that's the case, since it's designed a very certain way, that this may have been something that Jews, particularly in those days, may have taught their children. It may have been something that was recited to them, just like it was recited to King Lemuel. Just like you teach a young child something to memorize, A, B, C, D, an acrostic, the ABCs of this, the ABCs of that. This can be the ABCs of motherhood. How are you a good woman? Of course, it has to happen before you can be a good mother. And so they would teach this. They would talk about it. And it wasn't just for the women, of course. It says King Lemuel got it from mom. It was taught to him as well. So again, an interesting way that this proverb is designed. New American Standard, the NIV, the English Standard Version, the New King James, use the word wife in verse 10 instead of woman. The King James is the one that uses the word woman, the proverb of the worthy woman. So you may have heard lessons about this is ideal motherhood or being an ideal woman. Others you have heard saying this is a proverb about being the ideal wife. And as I said a moment ago, they're both true. It is not the case that once a woman becomes a mother, that day the child is delivered, all of a sudden she transforms into this different person 180 degrees. Yes, there are motherhood things that kick in. Yes, she is. Her life has changed. Her schedule has changed. Everything from that day forward is going to be different. But the type of woman she was the day before is going to have a great deal to do with how well she's going to do the rest of her life in that new role as a mother. So we need to think about that. And also, we notice that Lemuel's mother begins by just warning him about women. He says, or she says to him, this oracle, do not give your strength to women, verse 3, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It goes on to talk about drinking. But it's an interesting statement as it relates as we start looking at verse 10 and following. This is a woman saying this, and you say, well, that's very harsh. That's very direct. That's cruel to say, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It's suggested there, probably accurate, that he's saying, don't be promiscuous. And we can look at a lot of other passages that would teach that as well. But we can also say, it takes women to know women. And for this mother to look at her son, a king that's not mentioned in Scripture, by the way, to look at her son and say, hey, be careful with women, well, that's going to carry more weight. It's a good father might look at a daughter and say, I'm a man, and here's some things you need to be aware of. Here's some things that men think about, and here's some things that men do, and I know that because I'm one of them. Here's King Lemuel's mother saying, be careful. And then she starts talking about specifics in related to what a good wife and a good mother can be. First of all, he talks about her worth. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does good to him, and not evil all the days of her life. What is her worth, this excellent woman or excellent wife? Well, as a wife, it is greater than gold. Her worth is far above jewels. Is that the type of wife that you want to present to your husband? And do young men look at that as someone like that as they are considering a wife? This person I'm going to love and care about and value more than the most expensive things on this earth. This person is so valuable because he presents this excellent wife as being unselfish. We've said many times that at the essence of every sin is selfishness. You think of any sin that's committed, and this is somebody doing something for themselves. But that isn't the type of excellent wife that's mentioned here. She is unselfish. She would not say, you haven't made me happy enough. Some people, not just wives and mothers, say this, of course. They look at someone else and say, my happiness depends on how you treat me, what you give me, how many times you say yes to me and not no. That is how I'm going to define my happiness. It's not the case for the Apostle Paul chained to a dungeon in Philippi because he was singing at midnight. He didn't look at the people around him and say, I'm going to be happy. Only if you make me happy. It is your responsibility. Make me happy. Our happiness comes in our value. Our happiness comes in the innate value we have and how the Lord made us and endowed us with His image. It's not based on the comments of others, the status we have in life, how much money's in our pocket, how many nice things somebody else says about us. So this wife presented here would not be one to say, well, you haven't made me happy enough. She's not going to say things like, well, because I, and do whatever, fill in the blank, you should serve me. You know, I worked so hard around the house. Because of that, you need to do this, 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 and this. Because I, whatever that is, you should do this for me. That's a very 50-50 type of relationship. If somebody says, I'm going to do things up to this line. I'm going to do everything up to this line. I'm not going to step over that line. I'm not going to do more for you, think about you any more past this line. I'm going to give you this much. And anybody that thinks that way, trust me, they don't expect the other person to come to the line and meet them at the line. No, no, no. If that's what they think, they want the other person to cross the line and do much, much more for them. The person who starts off by thinking, however, I'm going to do as much as possible for the other one. I'm going to serve them to the best of my ability. That person doesn't expect the other to come a certain way. In that person's mind, there is no line. What an incredible amount of worth there is. The wife who thinks in these terms of unselfishness. Lemuel's mother said, "Oh, Lemuel, it's more valuable than anything else on earth." Then he goes on to talk about the works that she does. Look at how diligent she is, beginning in verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all the household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. We said there in the beginning that her works are for her family. Her works are not for herself. I'm going to go do this and work for me, and everybody else can fend for themselves. Her works are also with her money. She is diligent to use the great resource of income well and efficiently. She does not spend all the money that comes in, does not put financial burdens on the family, but makes sure there's enough available. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. I made this money, now I'm going to use it for something else that's good. Now we have this money, now this is going to be used for something else that's good, that will grow, that will be a blessing even more. And she gives to the less fortunate. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. This is a woman that says, the resources I have are not just for me and mine, they're for me and mine and yours. Because one of these days, she knows that she herself or her family could be one of those people. And what would she want from others if she ever found herself in that situation? This is an unselfish person at its core. We see that in her worth. We see that in her works. We also see that in her wisdom. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We know the difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge are just the facts. Wisdom is how to use the facts. She opens her mouth in these things. What she talks about is what she cares about. There are a lot of wives and mothers and also a lot of men and fathers who talk about a lot of things, but rarely talk about what they really care about. Spend their days talking about meaningless things. Spend their days talking about nothing that really matters. How often in your family do you talk about things that really matter, that have eternal consequence, that will affect the souls of yourself and your children? You teach wisdom. Lemuel's mother is saying, son, I want you to be with somebody who's wise, who uses sound judgment, because they're going to be taking care of you, and they're going to be taking care of children, and they're going to be taking care of parents, and they're going to be taking care of a lot of people, And if they're going to be selfish, and they're going to use poor judgment, then everyone in that discussion is going to hurt. You talk about the things that you care about the most, but we also have witnesses to her work and witnesses to the wisdom that she's sharing. Verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates, but he sits among the elders of the land. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Verse 31. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Her husband is a witness to her faithful life. Says he knows about it. Notice, it's sort of a strange statement when first read. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land. The suggestion there is, she treats him so well, he becomes a very respected person. There are a lot of husbands on this earth who have been disrespected and have no respect in the community because of the disrespect their wives give them. They said, your respect outside of your house will increase. You have this excellent wife who respects you. They go hand in hand. So the husband witnesses what she's doing. The children, of course, will witness it. And they said they'll rise up and bless her. They'll know it. Train up a child in the way he should go, but he's only one to depart from it. Those things are going to stick. All the sacrifices mom made, all the time she was unselfish, all the time she had to put up with a lot from the children and from other people, one day, every child looks back and says, I don't know where I'd be today without mom doing those things. If she were selfish, I wouldn't have had this. If she just thought of herself, I wouldn't be here in life. But she gave and she gave and she gave. And I received and received and received. And now I want to bless mom. And her fellow citizens will know all the good that she did. And lastly, we finally know this excellent wife. A sermon delivered to Lemuel's, by Lemuel's mother to him, and looking for this excellent wife or excellent woman who is valued far above any material thing on this earth. We have in verse 30 her worship. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. We see this verse played out every single day in American culture in the 21st century. Where a man might look at a woman online, see a picture, or see a status of this person and say, wow, that's going to last forever. That beauty's always going to be there. She's always going to look the same. She's always going to have that charm. She's always going to be this way. And just be attracted to that and focus on that. And not give a lot of attention to what this person believes, what this person does, the judgment they have, the character they have. Lemuel's mother says, son, I'm telling you, I know women. The charm and the beauty of those things, it's vanity. It's for attention. It's for look at me. You know what makes her excellent? You know what really matters? But a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who asks, what's the Lord want for me? What's the Lord want me to do today? She shall be praised. Pay attention to that. All she does is for the Lord. I want us to end this morning by simply saying that godly lives begin as godly women. When that first is developed in a woman, she becomes a godly wife, a godly mother, and is establishing a faithful legacy in her home. But only godly motherhood should be praised. We said in the beginning, just because someone is a mother doesn't necessarily mean they're a good mother. Same is true with fathers, and we'll talk about fathers later. It's not just something that automatically works, it automatically fits, and automatically every mother is the best mother. The children, of course, can determine those things, and others. We said in the beginning, there's a lot of women that don't like to go to church on Mother's Day. Well, guess what? There's a lot of children of mothers who don't like to have everyone assume their mother was good. There's abuse, there's neglect. There are homes all over this country where mom doesn't do a good job. It's a shame. The only thing we do about that is help those children in those situations and then make sure that we teach and try to exemplify families that aren't that way. Nothing we do today should be about worshiping mothers. It should always be about worshiping the Lord. But in what I read earlier from Irma Bombeck, there's a connection to motherhood in Christ and motherhood in the Lord, in the sense that all mothers, just like every man and woman on earth, is made in the image of God. And when mothers do what they're supposed to do, the people who know them, in particular their children, can see an example of the Lord. When mom is compassionate, who had the greatest compassion? For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much He gave His Son. When mom loves children, they see an example of Christ. When we talk about the good that comes from motherhood, we can see Christ in that. Maybe something's happened this week, something happened today to make you think more about the Lord and thinking about mothers. And you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. We'd love to see you do that this morning. Be added to the Lord's church to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins. We'll baptize you in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of those sins. If you need prayers this morning for something else in your life that's not right, your relationship with the Lord, a burden that you may have, whatever the case is, we want to assist you and encourage you today. Please come while we stand and sing together.